Going to begin our study from the reading in Matthew chapter 6 in just a minute or so. We certainly do appreciate the presence of everyone. Glad that we're healthy and able to be out. Many, as have been mentioned, are not so fortunate, and we certainly want to remember them as we pray the upcoming procedures and surgeries that will be taking place this week. Let's remember one another in our prayers, as well as those who will be remembered in their death as well. When you consider the life of Jesus, on at least four different occasions, Matthew records Jesus observing a lack of faith among his disciples. I think generally when we think and we talk about those who lack faith, we tend to think of those who don't believe in Jesus. They just simply don't have any faith in Jesus as the Son of God. But for the most part, those who Jesus rebuked, these were people who had some faith. And yet in times of weakness, their faith failed. And as we've studied this morning in the auditorium class, and Brother Himmel also mentioned in his prayer, we need to be sure that we pay careful attention to what God's Word speaks, lest it drift away from us. I wonder how many times, if Jesus were speaking to us, he might say to us, "O ye of little faith." And there are four different occasions in the book of Matthew where Jesus uses that statement. And I think we need to be aware of those circumstances so that we might increase our faith. The first one of these occasions is in Matthew chapter 6. Let me just read from verse 25 to verse 30 again. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Here on this occasion, we see Jesus rebuked his disciples when they worried about the necessities of life. And I wonder how often the Lord would say to us in this same regard, "O you of little faith." We worry, I suspect, not about necessities, but oftentimes we worry about luxuries. Whether or not we're going to have enough money for vacation, or whether or not we're going to be able to buy this new, whatever it might be, a new outfit, a new coat, a new pair of pants. Or whether or not we're going to have the money to move into a new house. Those are the types of things that I think we oftentimes worry about. Jesus says, don't worry about the necessities. He's not even considering the luxuries of life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. And he uses the birds and the lilies of the field, and he says, "I take care of these things. I'll take care of you also." Now that's not to say that we're not to plan, that we're not to work. But it is to say that when we make sufficient plans, and when we've worked to provide, then we should not sit and worry. Two reasons why that I can think of. One is, it is futile to worry. And Jesus makes that point. By worrying, are we going to add height to ourselves? No. Worrying does not accomplish anything. It's useless. and also worrying demonstrates a lack of faith in God. What would you think if your child was railing and tossing in bed and you go in and you say, well, what's wrong? And they look at you and they say, you know, I'm really worried. And you can see this worried look on their face. And they say, you know, I went into the kitchen and I looked into the cupboard and I'm just not sure if there's going to be enough food for us to eat. What would you think if a child did that? You know, if my child were to do that, I'd just say, well, you know, you need to go to sleep. We have enough to eat. And probably I'd follow it up with this. You know, that's not something for you to be concerned about. I'll take care of that. And there would almost be a sense of disappointment. Do you not have enough confidence in me, in your mother, that we're going to provide? Have we ever failed you? Or if the child comes in and says, here it is in the summertime, and says, well, you know, I sure am worried about a coat for next winter. And I wonder how God must feel when He sees us rolling and tossing. Not because we don't have food or we don't have clothing for tomorrow, but we may be worried about next week or next month or next year and whether we're going to have all that we need and maybe need to put it, all that we want in the future. And God says, in essence, go to sleep. Don't worry yourself about that. You work, you plan. You be industrious, but don't worry. If I can take care of the birds, and if I can take care of the lilies of the field, and that's exactly what God does, then I can take care of you. My guess is that some of us, somewhere along the line, we have worried in this regard. And Jesus would say to us, oh, you of little faith. Let's look at a second passage, this time in Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 23. Now, when he got into a boat, that is Jesus, when Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? On this occasion, the disciples of Jesus were rebuked when they were afraid Jesus would not protect them. Here they are on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up. And these men come to Jesus. They claim to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They're here in the boat with Jesus. They believe that He is the Son of God. And they should have known that God would protect them. They should have had faith in God's power, but instead they were afraid. And it almost seems that they awake Jesus not simply to plead fear, but almost to rebuke him. I think of what Mark says in this same event in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. Do you not care that we are perishing? Again, Matthew says, the disciples say, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And they're saying to the Lord, do you not care? Are you not concerned? And the Lord rebukes them because they were afraid that He would not protect them. Let me raise this question. Is there anything in which you are absolutely convinced in which Jesus abides today? And I'm going to answer that this way. I am confident that Jesus abides in His church. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. In writing to the church, the Christians at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and He put all things under His feet, that is, God put all things under His feet, and gave Him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. What I know is that sometimes we become so worried about the church, and things happen that shouldn't happen, but our response may be, well, the church is just about to sink. And we look at worldliness, and we look at false doctrine, and we look at the indifference sometimes of members. And we see that the church may not be accomplishing its mission. But what I want to assure us is that the church is not going to fail. The Lord's church is secure. Now, some of its members may fail, but the church Jesus built is safe and secure. And I am not to worry about its future. What I should concern myself is the fact that I must abide in the ship. I must remain faithful to the Lord. Let's look at a third instance in Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. The Bible says, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." So here is Peter. He sees Jesus walking, and he says, "If it's You, Jesus, You command me to come to You." And He says, "Come." And Peter gets out, and he begins walking. And then he looks around, and he sees the winds and the waves, and he begins to sink. And Jesus rebuked Peter because he did not have enough faith to carry through. You know, it takes faith for us to begin our walk with the Lord. It's a commitment that we're making to the Lord, and it should be a commitment that we're making for a lifetime. But though it takes faith for us to begin, sometimes it takes more faith for us to carry through. Probably all of us could name some, maybe many, who began. They had enough faith to begin. They were baptized into Christ, but they just simply do not have enough faith to carry through. Jesus described a group of people like that in the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8 in verses 5 and 6, He says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Here was the soil, the rocky soil. The seed sprang forth, but it withered away. It didn't have the nourishment that it needed. It lacked moisture. Verse 13, Jesus goes on and he says, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away." Believers have security as long as they believe. But when a person ceases to believe, they're no longer secure. Peter, he had enough faith to get out of the boat. And he began walking toward Jesus. And he was secure. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he looked around and he saw the wind and the waves, and he lost sight of Jesus, his faith failed, and he began to sink. He didn't have enough faith to carry him through. Saving faith will not only cause a person to begin, but it will cause a person to carry through. James, we have recorded in James chapter 2, verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" And the answer to James' question right there is that kind of faith will not save a person. And he goes on and simply says that faith without works is dead. A saving faith will cause us to carry through once we have begun our walk with the Lord. And I think what we have to ask ourselves all along is my faith as strong as it once was? Am I as zealous as I once was? Do I love the Lord as much as I once did? Am I careful to avoid sin, whatever that sin might be? Am I diligent in serving the Lord? Those are questions that I need to ask myself. And if I'm not, then what that is a lack of faith. And if we do not continue to live faithfully, we will be eternally lost. And then a final time that Jesus says this, that Matthew records, is in Matthew chapter 16. Beginning with verse 5, the Bible says, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Sadducees." Jesus had just fed 4,000. He had just fed 5,000. And here Jesus is rebuking his disciples because their thoughts were on material things instead of spiritual things. They weren't thinking in terms of spiritual things, and that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. And when a person is lacking faith, the emphasis is always on the material. It's always on the worldly. If you say to a person lacking in faith, you're rich. Or you say to a person who has faith, or who has faith, you're rich. Then what they think is, well, yes, I am. I have God, I have Christ, I have the forgiveness of my sins. You say to someone lacking in faith, you're rich. And what they think is, well, you're talking about what I have from a monetary standpoint, what I have from a material standpoint. They just automatically assume you're talking about money. Or if you were to say to someone lacking in faith, you're poor, they would correct you. Oh, no, I'm fine. I have plenty. But the person who is spiritually minded doesn't have those things in their mind. You say to someone whose faith is strong, you are poor, and they'll correct you. No, I am rich. That person might in turn say, well, how much money do you have? How much property do you have? And the answer may be none. I don't have any of those things. But what I want you to understand is I am rich. I have a promise. I have a hope. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And a person who has faith can go through life with no material goods and consider himself rich because he is thinking in spiritual terms. I wonder along those lines how many times the Lord might look at us and say, oh, you have little faith. A person who lacks faith is concerned about physical things, maybe his physical body, but he's not at all concerned about his soul. And if we're not careful, we can be so careless along these lines. Think about people who are sick. Sometimes I think, you know, wouldn't it be great to be in the medical field, where you could help people with their physical ailments. And I appreciate those who do that. But isn't it far more important that we teach someone the truth and help them with their soul, that they might save their soul rather than lose their soul? And I think about society in general today. There is so much clamor. And again, we need to be helping people who are in need. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if we were to help every person who was in need, if every person who was sick was healed of their sickness, if everybody had what they needed materially, and yet they lose their soul, then really we've not helped anybody. And we need to think, as Jesus wanted His disciples to think, in terms of spiritual things. Consider the spiritual. Oh, you have little faith. Let's just conclude with this question. If you're not a Christian, do you have enough faith to obey the Lord today? If you have enough faith to begin, and you feed your faith will grow stronger and stronger if you seek the sources for faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes through prayer and communicating with God. Faith comes by associating with others of faith. And you're encouraged and you're edified and you're strengthened. But we have to begin. And those of us who have begun, we must have enough faith to endure to the very end. And if we do that, then what we will hear is the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." May the Lord help us to increase our faith as we serve Him. We're going to sing the song that Rhett has selected. If there is anyone in our audience who in a public way needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.